Our scripture lesson from Revelation chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth. We're reading chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away."
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. We're opening the next chapter, 21, and there are only 22. Is it not remarkable that we've come this far by the grace of God? I believe this is the 59th installment, and we don't have all that many more, Lord willing. But today we get a magnificent vista of the church's view of Jesus as our blessed and hopeful and gracious hope for the present and the future, all because of who he is and what he's done for us, his church. So, before we get into the text, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that we can come before you with prayer and humility and lift up our hearts to the Lord, be filled with the joy of the Lord, the new heaven and the new earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the new Jerusalem, the new city. We thank you, Father, that you've made us new. All in Jesus, who is our Lord, giver of life. May we feast on him now in the word and then in the sacrament. For we pray in his holy name, Christ our Lord. Amen. Newness is a very important dimension in Christian theology. You know that there is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Luke 22:20. We're going to celebrate that this morning. We are, as Christian believers in the church, new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And now we have been given by grace a new heaven and a new earth. And that is seen in today's scripture lesson. This new heaven and this new earth was inaugurated at our Messiah's first advent, especially at his resurrection, and it will be fully culminated at his second advent when he comes again. Now, when we stop to think about it, we realize that both heaven and earth had to be made new when Christ was brought back to life in his tomb on that first Easter Sunday, New Sabbath morning, which we're celebrating even today in the Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day, the new Sabbath, the new world, the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. His resurrected body has necessitated this newness. The very creation of God itself could never stand or abide in oldness anymore after Jesus was raised in the body on that Easter Sunday morning. Everything was affected. Because of this, and in light of this, let us make it our goal this morning to rejoice in Jesus as the church of the new heaven and the new earth. We're studying Revelation 21, 1-4. The new heaven and the new earth, the doctrine. The new heaven and the new earth is God's glorified union of the risen Jesus with his church. Now, we notice in the very first two verses of our scripture lesson this morning that the new heaven and the new earth is directly tied to God's holy city, the new Jerusalem. Hence, we rightly infer this doctrine concerning this whole pericope of Holy Scripture. God's emphasis is on newness and resurrection life all in Christ. Therefore, let us this morning take freshly into our own souls the wonders of the fact that the new heaven and the new earth is God's glorified union of the risen Jesus with his church. First, this certainly has a future referent. Now, most modern Christians, when they hear of the new heaven and the new earth, almost automatically have a knee-jerk reaction of, this is future. But that hasn't always been the case. In fact, the people who first received this letter of the Apocalypse didn't think of it that way as entirely future. But that is a very understandable conception, and it is one that is true. But it is mistaken if we limit it entirely to the future and go no further than that. It is the case that the new heaven and the new earth does have a future referent. in that, in this mode, all things will be demonstrably glorified in Jesus throughout the never-ending eternal state, which follows the resurrection of all bodies and the great judgment day. And we've already seen some of that in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Now, John's vision here, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, which he has in verse 1 through 4 of chapter 21, is of a perfected church, even in the sense of the total absence of sin. But more importantly, more critically, and more pertinently, and gloriously, in the unclouded view now that sinners on earth have of Jesus in heaven, if God the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to behold him in his being the Son of God. This is how he brings us to himself. The Spirit brings us to Jesus. And now that the old temple is gone, that view is clear. Now for all of us, even today in the true church, we should be very thankful for this future reference, but there is even more. The new heaven and the new earth is God's glorified union of the risen Jesus with his church. This certainly has a future referent, and it definitely has a present one too. Now, keeping in mind that our Christology should always govern everything else, be it our cosmology, our eschatology, or any other science of theology, or any other kind of science for that matter, we find the proper locus of the new heaven and the new earth in the person of Jesus. And he himself can never be separated from his beloved bride, the redeemed elect church, of which you are by the grace of God. Therefore, the new heaven and the new earth is a blessing for us who are in Christ's church here and now. And that's very important. This is not just future, it's also present. Now, I cannot speak for anyone else, but I, for one, am glad that we get to experience Christ in all his fullness here and now. He loves us so much, he doesn't wait for us to die and go into glory and the eternal state. He comes to us every Sunday, preaches to us, feeds us his body, his blood, and we leave here stronger, build up in our most holy faith. Now, here is the practical thing for you to consider when you think about the concept of the new heaven and the new earth. First of all, the new heaven and new earth, has begun. It started at the resurrection. It began to spread. It is indeed growing all the time, analogous to the kingdom of God. And it will be culminated at the resurrection of the bodies of all humans. In this way, it is akin to the doctrine that Jesus gave regarding the kingdom or church of God, starting small and growing. The new heaven and the new earth is experiencing that same dynamic. And then one day it will be completely finished. Now, as we grow up in Christ, and that's what we're called to do as the members of the new community, the new city, the new Jerusalem, the new covenant church, as the gospel is growing and spreading, we ourselves in our heart and our life are to be growing up into Jesus, who is the head. We do that by ingesting him by faith in his ordinary means of grace, in the word preached, the sacrament and prayer, the fellowship of the saints, and the evangelism that we do by the grace of God. We personalize this experience as we become more and more like our Redeemer. So let's look at the text and consider how that works in the lives of believers. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 21, Revelation. Let us seek to better comprehend the glorious nuances of the new heaven and the new earth. N-U-A-N-C-E-S. So what are some of these beautiful advantages that we get to enjoy in Christ through eternity, yes, but even right now in this world, in this church, in this building, on this day, among each other? With faith, love, humility, and submission, and grace, let us now better understand the glorious nuances of the new heaven and the new earth. Verses 1 and 2. The new covenant church has now completely displaced the old. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, about whom is the book of Revelation written? Remember, chapter 1, verse 1, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. About what entity did it expend chapters describing its rightful destruction and judgment? The old temple in Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem and the priests and that old system. Who is the final priest of the final temple, which is the final covenant church expression? Jesus Christ is. Who now replaces the old as God's treasured people in Jesus? Not those folks back in Jerusalem who were destroyed in 70 AD, but you and me and every other regenerated member of the new covenant church, be he or she Jew or Gentile, part of one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Now, think of this, dear. It's very interesting. Biblically and covenantally, there's a sense in which the first heaven and the first earth, verse 1, when it passed away, it had to pass away. It had to go away when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He inaugurated an entirely new world. Everything changed. Everything was affected. He rose from that grave, and the death certificate of the old world, the old covenant, the old way, the old sacrifices, the old temple, the old city, that death certificate was signed finally and penned forever at 70 AD with the crushing of the city of Jerusalem, the very subject matter of the book, largely of the book of Revelation. Now, we hear about the sea here going away. Now, in the Bible, the sea represented at least three things: chaos, sin, and the matrix of the Gentile nations that made up the world. Now we see that Jesus has conquered the sea. Chaos is done away with. We have order in the church. God is a God of order. Do everything decently in order. Sin is done away with. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and all his church saints, has forgiven it, has cleansed it, has washed it away, has driven it as far as the east is from the west. It's nowhere to be found. And the Gentile nations now are brought into the new covenant church. This is what we read about so often in the Psalter, for instance. All the nations of the world worshiping God, coming to the house, the mountain of God. That's the picture of what's happened over the last 2,000 years in the new covenant church economy. As all the nations are gathered, you and I representing lots of those nations, even in this congregation today. So Jesus Christ now has united Gentiles with Jews, not in two different separate entities, but in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And that's what we are today. Now, according to this text, the old Jerusalem, it's gone. The new Jerusalem, the new city, it has come. And there we have the subject of much of the book of the Apocalypse. New city, New Jerusalem, Redeemer PCA. Be thankful that you are just that. The new city of God, the city of God, New Jerusalem, the people of God, members of the new heaven and the new earth here and now. You're part of someone fabulous, great, and beyond measure. That's someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant church has now completely displaced the old. Now, that's really a huge point, is it not? Have we not been driving that home for months, really, from the book of Revelation? The old had to go, the new had to come. Let's look at verse 3. Emmanuel, Christ, now occupies God's temple in heaven and on earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Aren't those beautiful words? Isn't verse 3 one of the most glorious verses in the book of Revelation, the Bible for that matter? Wonderful words that have an ancient expression to them of a promise, and that promise being the promise of the seed, the promise of Jesus Christ, the one who would be called in Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the promise. So how does the vision of John here in chapter 21 of Revelation differ from Christ's first advent, which we'll celebrate, Lord willing, in December? Christmas, in other words. Not in substance at all, but only in degree. And that's always the principle behind the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Not in substance. We have now the full substance in Jesus Christ. The degree is perfected. We've been given everything because we've been given Jesus Christ. We're on this side of the resurrection. The church lives in the new heaven, the new earth. We have the fullness. In the Old Covenant, they had to wait. Their hopes were related to ours, as we see at the end of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In the New Covenant, we have it all because we have the one good, perfect gift of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Emmanuel, Christ, who was born on earth in Bethlehem some 35 or so years before John penned these words at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the late 60s AD, is the same Emmanuel that is found here, God with us. The only difference is that the old world, the old heaven and earth, the old temple, and the old city of Jerusalem are all gone, done away with. There is now nothing to cloud our view of God in and through Jesus Christ, received by grace through faith. We may have him in all his fullness, receive him by grace through faith. We behold him in his true heavenly, if you will, church temple on earth and in heaven. He is the King of heaven. He's the King of earth. He's in both places. Now, verse 3 is a great comfort to the saints who make up the church on earth, the militant church, because the text says, quote, at the end of it, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The dwelling place of God is with man. You, the faithful church, you are God's new city, his new Jerusalem, the citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. How can we but believe in, love, and gladly serve such a gracious, kind, benevolent, overflowing, abundantly good, and loving God that we serve in Jesus? So we're considering some of these interesting aspects of the new heaven and the new earth, and we've seen that the new completely replaces the old. Emmanuel now occupies God's temple in heaven and on earth. And now look at verse 4. All the church's sorrows are even now swallowed up in Christ's cross and resurrection. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? I think sometimes we use that in comforting people who have lost Christian loved ones. And though it is true, dears, that we almost automatically, quite understandably, think of verse 4 in almost strictly futuristic ways, I want to challenge that thinking right here and now. Consider this, for instance. We know from other texts of Scripture that there are no tears in heaven. So this reference is actually applying more to the saints on earth, the militant church, who are still down here struggling, has a direct use for us today. It's analogous to the precious gospel promises found, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 53, where at verses 4a and 5a, we read these great gospel promises. Truths, and I'm quoting, surely Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. And in Jesus Christ now there is no death for those who are found in him and are bound to him. You are experiencing eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you have eternal life. You will never, ever, ever die. That is the promise of Jesus. Ultimate death has been destroyed. The sting has been removed. Yes, we may experience physical death, but that is nothing compared to the second death. And that has also been conquered in Jesus' resurrection, which he has already accomplished for us as the first fruits of the resurrection. And we will have it as well in our own bodies. Now, all of this points us back to Christ's cross and resurrection. You see, the book of Revelation is not pointing us forward to something out there that we're to look forward to necessarily. Like the rest of the Bible points us back to Jesus Christ and his cross and resurrection, the most important events in all of human or divine history. Bigger than the eternal state, the judgment day, the general resurrection of the dead, the fall of man into sin, creation itself, and all those other amazing things. Christ and his cross and resurrection is what we are to constantly be focused on. That is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. And even through all eternity, we will marvel at this and never plumb the depths of the love of God to us in Christ Jesus. And though verse 4 describes for the redeemed church an absolute cessation of all negative human experiences, and it does, it also has reference to those beloved churchmen who still undergo them. Otherwise, these words would have little meaning. God wraps his loving arms around you, his faithful, militant church on earth who are struggling, who have to deal with sin and flesh and the world and whatever Satan has left to throw at us, and just the pains and difficulties of life and the trials of getting older, raising children, living a life, raising a family, getting an education, making decisions, suffering various troubles of mind, heart, soul, body, it doesn't matter. These words apply to you. He wraps his gracious, loving arms around you, the atoned for and blood-bought Church of Jesus Christ, perfectly, tenderly, fully, and comprehensively loved by God. These words of verse 4 are not just for some future time. This is for us today. These are kind gospel expressions. For God's wonderful love for us as church, we should be ever grateful and full of exuberant praise in this world and the one to come. Let's do a little more application this morning and comprehend why the forgiven church is so thankful for the Christ of the new heaven and the new earth. And notice that you might even want to underline the words "the Christ." We're not focusing on the new heaven and the new earth as much as we are the object of that, and that's the Christ of it. Our appreciation is not so much for the era in which we live, though we are properly grateful for it. I mean, it's a better era than the saints had in the Old Covenant. It is really much more the Redeemer himself that draws our attention. He is the object of, the view of, and the end of the new heaven and the new earth. Therefore, with that in mind, with Jesus at the focus, with he in our eye, let us apply what we now understand about why the forgiven church is so grateful or thankful for the Christ of the new heaven and the new earth. First, because everything we could ever need or want is found now in our living Messiah. And this is a fantastic gospel promise to us, Christ Church, especially on earth. Do we need anything today? Well, we may have it in Jesus. Do we want anything in a God-honoring way or fashion? We may have it in Christ. The true church is full and rich and free and blessed and abundant in our blessed Messiah, Christ the Lord. In him, we have it all. We have been abundantly provided for, and we are overflowing with the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are numerous biblical texts that overtly say this. I'm going to share just a few of them with you. Here they come. John 10:10b is one. That they may have life and have it abundantly. Ephesians 1:3 is going to be preached tonight. We're told that we have every blessing in Christ in the spiritual place, in the heavenly place. Every single blessing that God has, he's already given his church on earth. An amazing fact. Another one out of Ephesians is Ephesians 3:20, and then also reference Romans 5:17. Let us find, dear saints, dear church, our all in all, not in something else, not in some good thing, not in some principle, not in some tenet, not in some concept, not in some observation, not in some theology. Let's find our all in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see that as we take the Lord's Supper today. We are taking him into our souls. by faith. As we do take Jesus alone, as we are satisfied in him, we have everything we need. We cannot be disappointed. He is good. Why the forgiven church is so thankful for the Christ of the new heaven, new earth? Because everything we could ever need or want is found now in our living Messiah, and all our hopes are already fulfilled in him, Jesus. Now you know that hope in the Bible is associated with resurrection, life. A new life, new heaven, new earth, resurrection. Those of you who are in Christ Jesus now have already experienced the resurrection of your soul. You're in Christ, you're raised with him, you will experience the resurrection of your body. Now, if anyone, Christian or otherwise, has ultimate hope centered on anyone or anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, that hope is definitely misplaced, and it is probably idolatrous. Now, is it all right for us to look forward to the eternal state in heaven? Sure. So long as we do not overlook God's best already given to us. See, this is our problem. This is the thing Satan would have us do in our own flesh. Overlook the best, looking for something else. As if there is greener grass on the other side of a fence, which is not true. God has already given us his church now, his very best, in the person of the Lord Jesus. So let me ask this question. Where are our hopes today? Are they already fulfilled in Jesus even now? Or are we looking for someone or something or some other experience down the road? Jesus is the true Christian's life, period. That is why we celebrate, as I mentioned earlier, the Lord's Supper the way we will here in a few moments. Taking unto ourselves his blood, his body, for he himself is our only hope. The blood of Christ atones for the sins of all his elect churchmen, washes them away, takes them away. He has risen from the dead. He is received by grace through faith in him. Jesus alone is the only hope for us, the church, or the world, or anyone. Period. But the new heaven and the new earth, they've already begun in Christ's cross and resurrection. That is why the faithful church relishes the Redeemer of the new heaven and the new earth. And let's do that as we pray together, shall we? Father, we do stop and pray and thank you for the Redeemer of the church of the new heaven and the new earth. Thank you that we're that church by grace. May we be faithful in Christ Jesus as the church and walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus, always focusing upon him as our all in all. We thank you for Christ, who is alone our hope and our life and our resurrection. And we thank you for him in his name. Amen.